right. Well, for sake of time, we're going to keep moving here this evening, but Nehemiah chapter 1, let's not forget why we're here tonight, and that's to look into God's Word, amen? Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to start reading in verse 4. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept thy commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, that the word, that the commandments thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out to the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and I will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by the great power and by the strong hand, by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let not thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Before we go any further, let's look to him, the Lord of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the good services this morning. We thank you for the time of food and fellowship this afternoon. I pray now you'll bless this time this evening as we look into your word. Father, I just pray that all this said and done be honoring and glorifying to you. Lord, help us to just glean, Father, the truths that you have for us tonight, that we could apply them to our lives, and that we would have a heart and a mind to work. And we'll thank you and praise you for it, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Let's just do a little bit of backstory very quickly here, just kind of a refresher, reminder, if you will. So we have Nehemiah. Nehemiah has already been taken out of Israel, and Nehemiah is the king's cupbearer. Now, if you aren't familiar or not sure, don't remember, the cupbearer's responsibility was one of really esteem. He literally would drink the king's wine or beverage or whatever it might be to make sure it wasn't poisoned. Right? And during that time frame, it was not uncommon at all for people to try to assassinate a king or high level of leadership through poisoning. So that was Nehemiah's responsibility, one that could have peril most definitely, but one also that was very unique in that it gave him a very close and intimate and personal relationship with the king. Because the king is not going to trust just anybody to try that to make sure they live, right? I mean, think about it. You're going to do someone you trust. Like, I want to make sure you actually drank that and swallowed it before I take a sip of it. Why? Because it's my life on the line. We see here with the people of Israel that they've already been taken captive. They've already been taken away. The first three verses of chapter 1, which we didn't read through all of them for sake of time, talk about how Nehemiah had word that the gates of the city had all been burned and that the walls had been destroyed. And we see here that it greatly burdened Nehemiah's heart, that he really just struggled with that. And that brings us really into verse 4 and sets the tone for what we're going to look at tonight. Chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, which we just read, this was a prayer that Nehemiah had to the Lord. He's asking God, first of all, he's asking for what? Forgiveness. He said, I have sinned against you. My family sinned against you. He said, all of Israel has sinned against you, God. We haven't kept the commandments. We haven't kept the things that you gave to Moses that we are supposed to do. And because of that, now we are scattered. Now we are scattered, that Jerusalem has been destroyed. Gates are burned, the walls are torn down, and that brings us where we are. We see in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Nehemiah is doing something very interesting here. Verses 1 through 3 talk about it a little bit more, where Nehemiah went in unto the king. And when he went in unto the king, he went in with a sad countenance. And it says, never before had he gone in sad to the king. Does anyone know why? It's Sunday night. We can be a little more relaxed, right? Why? Does anyone know? If you could, the king, highest position in the land, one of the highest positions in the world, and you go to the king and you're his cupbearer and you look depressed, what could happen to Nehemiah? Samson? He could be killed. The king would say, why are you acting this way around me? I've got enough problems. I've got a kingdom to run. I've got problems everywhere. I don't need my cupbearer, the one who's supposed to keep me safe, acting this way, right? That the king definitely could have done that, and with one swipe, he literally could have killed him, but he didn't. Why? I believe, number one, it's God, but I also believe that he understood Nehemiah's character. In verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, it says that never before had gone to the king with a sad countenance before. Now, I'm paraphrasing, I'm not quoting, right? So he had never done that before. So the king knew something was off and something was different and there was an issue with Nehemiah. Something was bothering him that had never happened before. And he goes before the king in verses 4 and 5 and he says, King, essentially this, can you send me back to my homeland? Would you grant me the permission to go back and rebuild the walls and rebuild the gates that have been destroyed? Now, if we look at some of the history and we do some deeper diving and we do some study on this, this king, Artaxerxes, was one of the ones that had influence on destroying the walls and destroying the city and pulling him out. That's how Nehemiah got there. And he's asking the king, would you let me go back and rebuild my home? I just heard that it's been destroyed, the walls are torn down, the gates are burned up. And he said, King, would you please let me go? Not only would you let me go, would you help me with some supplies maybe? I guess if you're going to go big, right? Think about that. Not only do you have the audacity to go to this king who could have you killed just for looking depressed, but you're asking him to go back to a place and rebuild something that he had part in destroying, and he's also asking him to help with some of the supplies and some of the protection. Later on in this passage, he talks about, can you give me letters so that I can get safe passage through? Can you give me letters so that I can go and get some of the lumber in order to build the gates and get some of the supplies to do these things? He went before the Lord first in prayer. He went before the king secondly. And then look at verses 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let the letters be given to me, the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, for the wall of the city and for the house and that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So not only did he do it, but he gave it to him openly. There was no conversation. There was no argument. He granted this request to Nehemiah. We see that God provided, and God provided the needs abundantly. Think about that for a minute. How many times have there been in our lives, your life, my life, wherever, where we ask God for something? And in some ways, we probably have no right asking him for it, right? Not that it's selfish, not that it's sinful, not that it's wrong, but we don't deserve it. We don't deserve anything save the grace of Jesus Christ, right? We don't. But not only does God answer that request, but he answers it abundantly. He meets those needs. Sometimes he'll do it in a way that we could never imagine. Has he ever done that for you? He's done that for me so many times where I'll pray about a situation. Sometimes I won't even make it public or even just share with almost anybody. Just pray about it. Several times where Liz and I will just pray about something. And God just says, here you go. That doesn't mean it's given or, you know, just so simple. I've told people this many times. any almost any time in my life I've had a financial need or something, you know what God's provided me with? A job. And I'm thankful for that. Or a way to work. Do something extra. Do something to help take care of that need. But he provides for us. Just like we talked about this morning with Noah, where God always provides for us. Jump forward, chapter 2, verse 13. We see that Noah scouted the job ahead. It says, "And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went into the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass." We see here that Nehemiah, he went out, and he went out by night. He went out alone. He didn't take an entourage with him. He didn't take engineers. He didn't take officials. He didn't take anyone with him. He went out alone. He wanted to survey for himself the damage that was. And he saw the walls broken. He saw the gates burned. He saw really just everything in disarray and destroyed. At one point there, it says in verse 8 there, not only that, but there wasn't even a place for the beast that he was on to be able to walk. That's how congested the streets were. That's how just trashed and destroyed everything had been. Earlier this afternoon, we were chatting downstairs with some folks, and my brother had gone to Pensacola and had some of the same time frame as Nathaniel, and we were talking about Hurricane Ivan, okay? Just devastated the area. And I remember my dad went down to visit not long after that. Well, it was about 6 months afterwards. And he said many of the roads were still almost impassable. And the roads that were passable, when you got out towards where the devastation really hit, they were just mounded up with appliances and debris and garbage and just utter desolation. He said it looked like a war zone. And I imagine that's exactly what Nehemiah is facing. Why? Because it was a war zone. This is what Nehemiah was facing. Look over at verse 17 and 18. "Then I said unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth in waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no more a reproach." See, not only were the walls destroyed, one of the many reasons it was important during that time for the walls to be up was because invaders would come in and, quote unquote, the bad guys would come in and steal and pillage and destroy and make things even worse. "Then I told them," verse 18, "of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." That is one of the most powerful phrases in Scripture, in my opinion. Let us rise up and build. Nehemiah took his chance and went before the king. God granted favor. God granted the materials and supplies needed. They went. He surveyed the destruction. He surveyed what was going on. He got a plan of action together. Sounds similar to Noah, right? And he goes to the people, and he said he told them about his God. He said, listen, I'm paraphrasing here, of course. This isn't something we can just do, but God's already got this worked out. And the people said, let us rise up and build. They were motivated. They had a desire. They had a common goal, a common purpose. They wanted to see their city rebuilt. Why? For protection? Sure, that was part of it, but that was their city. They had pride in it. They loved where they were from. They loved what they were part of, and they wanted to see it restored back to its original beauty and protection and that place for them to go and for that place for them to be in solace and solitude and safety. Let us rise up and build. Their love and their desire for Jerusalem is there. I think now, what if that was the attitude we had towards reaching the lost? What if that was our focus when we came to church, when we lived our daily lives and we're interacting with people that don't know Jesus, but our desire and our focus and our heart was around this phrase, that we would build the church of God stronger, better than anyone could ever imagine. Why? Not for our good, not for our glory. And when we say the church, we're not talking about this building. This is a beautiful facility right here in West Bend. But the church is the people. We want to see the church grow. Why? We want to fill up heaven. That should be our life's goal. That should be our desire in our heart, is to bring others with us so that whenever we reach the Golden Gates, we were talking this evening about that a little bit, weren't we? You're going to be a sentry there, you said. All right? But when we reach the Golden, when we reach, threw me off, sorry, the pearly gates, the golden streets, man, that there's people there that we know, and there's people there that we had some influence in our lives to help them get there. There's no greater desire or strength or love in the world than knowing that you had a part in somebody reaching the kingdom of heaven. We can't save them. We know that. But if we don't do our job of telling people, if we don't do our job of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with everybody around us, then who's going to? That job isn't just a pastor's job. It's not just a deacon's job. It's not just Sunday school teachers' jobs. It's not just the ones who go out and knock on doors' jobs. If you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior and you say, I am a Christian, it's your job. It's my job. And we need to do it. We need to do it well. And we need to do it with a desire that we rise up and build the church of God. Look at verse 19, chapter 2, verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed as to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. So, essentially, they're starting to get their plan together. They've got people on board. They said, let's rise up, let's build, let's do this. And then opposition comes. And then the bad guys, some of those ones that would come in and raid and do those things, they heard about it and they laughed. They said, you'll never rebuild with the remnant you have. You don't have carpenters. You don't have people that do construction. You don't have warriors. You've got a remnant. A remnant was probably primarily older folks, ladies, kids. You can't rebuild. And they laughed and they scorned. They said, are you going to go against the king? Nehemiah says, no. The God of heaven, he will prosper us. He wasn't saying, we've got this. He wasn't saying, we're going to do this. He wasn't saying any of those things. He said, the God of heaven, my Lord and my God, he is going to prosper us. He's going to make it happen. He's going to get it completed. We're simply his tools. But when things are going well, oftentimes reproach will come. Remember that. We're going to see it again here in a few minutes. But we see that the people had a purpose. We're not going to, for the sake of time, we're not going to read all of chapter 3, but you can read through chapter 3, and we can see that Nehemiah assigns different people, different families, different portions of the wall. It is suggested, and it makes sense here when you read through and do some additional study, that he assigned people portions of the wall that were nearest to their own dwellings, that were nearest to the things that mattered to them. Why? Because if I'm going to work on a section of wall, if this is my house, and I'm going to work on that part of the wall, I'm going to care an awful lot about how secure that is, aren't I? Now, if it's on the other side of the city, it's still important, but it's not as important as that piece of the wall. Why? Because in this house is my family. In this house are my loved ones. In this house are where the people that I care most about, and I want to make sure if there's a breach, it's not going to happen here. And he assigns these people different portions, and they build, and they start to have some productivity, and we see that things are going well. That which is nearest and dearest to their heart. Look at chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Hear, O our God, for we are despised and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. Read these next few words with me, if you would. For the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. So what's going on? They had some reproach. They had a little downer time frame, right? And the people got together, and they started digging in. They said, we're going to do this. And they got it, and they were building it, and things were going well, until a point where the wall was about half the size of where they wanted it to be. Why? Because of the end of that verse. For the people had a mind to work. It wasn't that Nehemiah was the greatest engineer who ever lived. It wasn't that they had these just brilliant people or these great modern marvels of technology. It had nothing to do with any of those pieces. It was because the people had a mind to work. I wonder if we could go back and take what was said in verse 18, rise up and build, and then what's said right here where the people had a mind to work. If we put those two things together in the church, what are we capable of? Not because of us, but because of God. If we come and we say, we're going to rise up and we're going to build this church, and we're going to do it because we have a mind to work. We have a focus on the things of God. We have a focus on things of eternity. Why? Because at the end of the day, what matters more than eternity? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing matters more than eternity. First and foremost for me. I can tell people about Jesus, but if I'm not right with God, if I don't have myself where I need to be, it's not going to be as helpful for others. But man, I care about the people in this room. I care about my family. I care where these people are going to spend eternity. But I also care about the people at the supermarket, at the grocery store, at the restaurants, at the gas station. I was getting gas, it was a week or two ago, and I pulled into a gas station I don't normally pull into. And it was full service. Can you believe someone still has full service? Now, that just meant that they pumped it for you, like they didn't clean anything or check oil. It wasn't that ridiculous, okay? But it was full service. And the fella came up, and I gave him my card and said, you fill it up for me if you would. And we didn't really have time to chat or anything, but you just looked at his face. And I don't know how to describe it other than a look of despair. That's just what it was. And we didn't have time to chat. He was very busy. He was running around. And I thought, you know what? I need to give him I'm going to give him a tip. I'm going to give him a track. I don't know if it'll do any, you know, he might throw it away, but I at least have to do those pieces. And before I could do anything, he was on to the next three people. And I started pulling away, and I thought, no. He's going to get this track today. Just all there is to it. And I literally pulled back around, and he was with multiple people. It was a busy time. It's a little out in the middle of nowhere gas station. And I put a couple bucks, and actually, it was a track from here. I pulled it out, and I put it in there. I said, hey, man, I need to talk to you. And he looked at me. I said, come here real quick. He came over. I said, I just appreciate your hard work. Thank you very much. Want to give you something to read. Here's a little something for you. God bless and have a good day. And his countenance changed from one of despair to just, it lit up a little bit. It just lit up a little bit. Why? Because someone, and it's not a Tim thing, because someone took a minute to thank him and to give him something. Now, did he read it? I don't know. But I know where he works, and I'm going to go back there again. Even though it's more to get gas there, I'm going back there again. Why? Because I'm going to find him, and I'm going to say, hey, did you read that? You didn't? Here's another one. Why? Because we need to care about eternity. We need to care about eternity. I want to fill heaven up. I really do. I don't know if you can fill up heaven, but I want it to be fuller than as full as it possibly can be. Why? Because if they don't go to heaven, there's only one other option. And that's somewhere that, man, there's no hope. None. We need to have a heart to rise up and build. We need to have a heart and a desire and a mind to work. Look at verse 7, chapter 4, verse 7. But it came to pass that Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, and they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Jump over to verse 14. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one of us unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of the servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields, and the bows and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they which bare the burdens with those that laded. Every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. These people were prepared. We talked about it just a few moments ago. When things seem to go well, reproach will come. They're getting the wall built. It's about halfway built. Things are going good. They're feeling energized. They're feeling excited. And all of a sudden, those three guys from before that were a pest before, now they're saying, we're going to get together and we're going to come and fight against you guys. We're going to come and we're going to just wipe it out again. Before you have a chance to become anything else, we're just going to take care of business right now. Nehemiah heard about it. God was in it. He prepared the people. Did you catch what they did? Half the people stood there with their sword and their shield. The other half were working. And then the rest, they all had their sword girded about with one hand in the work and the other hand on their sword. What's that mean? They were ready for anything. They were prepared. They said, hey, bring whatever you have to us. Our God's going to be victorious in this. God's going to take care of us no matter what happens. I'm going to be ready to fight if I have to, but until that time comes, I am going to be ready to build this wall. There are times in life when we have to fight for the things of God. There are. I'm not talking conspiracy theories or any of those things. Sometimes fighting for the Word of God or the things of God is just that, where we're taking a stand on the Word of God and saying, no, we will not change. No, we will not falter. No, we will not waver from the standards and that which God has given us. They were ready. They were prepared. There's 11 times in Nehemiah where we see that Nehemiah went and prayed and gave it to God. Verse 20, he says that God will fight for them. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye hither unto us, our God shall fight for us. Our God shall fight for us. Nehemiah did his part to plan, to prepare, to have the people where they needed to be, but at the end, he knew God was going to fight and win the battle. When we're talking about this wall, you know that Jerusalem has been attacked and destroyed multiple times. It has been rebuilt multiple times. So these figures may not be exact, but it gives us a pretty good idea of what the wall probably looked like that they were building. I want to give you some numbers really quickly. The size was approximately 2.5 miles around the city. Okay? 2.5 miles around the city. It was about 39, just over 39 feet high. And it was right about 8 feet wide. That's what the theologians and the scholars tend to feel. That's a pretty accurate dimensions. So 2.5 miles around, 39 feet high and about 8 feet wide. Look at chapter 6, verse 15. Chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. 52 days they completed the wall. Now, I'm trying to move quickly for sake of time here tonight, but I need to share this with you. When I was 17, I went to visit a college. It's in Binghamton, New York. It's where I went to school. And they had been working on constructing those roads during that time, and they were changing overpasses and all kind of stuff. Went to college there, spent 4 years. During the whole 4 years, they're still constructing those roads, still working on them. And it's a mess. It's a nightmare, disaster. I don't know if you ever drive through there, brother, but it's a mess. We had left. We were in Florida, and we came back up. And just a few years ago, we came back up. And guess what? They're still working on those roads. It has been 22 years, and they are still working on the same stretch of road. And my sister-in-law, who lives close to there, was trying to make excuses, well, this and that and weather, and said, no, there's no excuses you can make for me. It's been 22 years. Get something done. Big difference, though. When you're working with God's people around God's purpose and plan, great and mighty things can happen. And it can happen quick. 52 days they completed the wall. 52 days. Flip over, chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. It says, now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. Verse 2, when the seed of Israel separated themselves from all the strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers, and they stood up in their places and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. They had just completed, I won't quite say miraculous, but in a tremendous feat. They had just completed this wall to provide protection for their city, for their homes, for their families. And one of the first things that they do is they go before the Lord. And they spend a quarter of a day in prayer. They spend a quarter of a day in fasting and worshiping and giving God the praise and the thanks for what he had done. See, They chose to follow God's plan. They chose to do what God wanted them to do. They chose to rise up and build because they had a mind to work. We need to choose where our heart's at. We need to figure that out. Are we going to have a mind to work and grow the church and see people saved and tell others also about Christ? Or are we going to go through our lives comfortably? Are we going to go through just rolling through, things are good, God's good, you know, praise God, and we throw one of those out there once in a while? Or are we going to take forth with action and see people get saved and see God do great and mighty things? One of the most exciting things I love is seeing a VBS or a CEF camp or one of those type of events where God molds and touches lives for him. When Nathaniel was giving the report from the young lady this morning, you know, this week we had this many people saved, this many people give their hearts to God, this many people this, and that's exciting. Folks, that's what we're all about. If we're not investing in those types of things, if we're not investing in hearing and seeing people come to know Christ, then what are we doing? We must have a mind to work. We need to choose to rise up and build. We need to follow what God has for us. Just like we talked about this morning of being in the circle. Being in the circle of God's will for your life. Part of that is choosing to serve him. God can't, I guess he could, but God doesn't force that upon us, but he offers it to all of us. The choice, we need to make that choice. We need to make that decision of what we are going to do.